God of grace, we pray this morning that as we meditate on your word, that you will teach us those things that you want us to know and show us those things you want us to do. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Amen. You know, every once in a while, you have to take a risk and do something you're not comfortable with. So this morning, I'm taking a risk and doing something I'm not comfortable with. But 3 years ago, I wrote a message on this passage. And I shared it with this congregation almost exactly 3 years ago. And I think based upon what's happened in the last few weeks in Florida, Kentucky, it was time to revisit this particular message. In October of 2006, a man named Charles Roberts was a milkman in what was primarily Amish country in Pennsylvania. Charles had lost his baby daughter. She had died shortly after she was born. And Charles was heartbroken. He was in a lot of pain. And he was angry. And like many of us, he got angry at God. But Charles wasn't able to deal with that anger. Charles took a handgun, walked into a one-room Amish school, and shouted out, "I'm angry at God, and I'm going to punish God by killing these little girls." He proceeded to kill 5 Amish elementary school girls. And then he turned the gun on himself. The very afternoon of that shooting, one of those little girls' grandfather, one of the ones that was killed, her grandfather reached out to Charles Roberts' family to comfort them and their sorrow and their pain. Later that week, the Roberts family was invited to the funerals of the Amish young girls. And at Charles Roberts' funeral, the man who devastated their world, there were more Amish mourners at Charles's funeral than there were non-Amish. Roberts could never forgive God for the death of his little girl. Yet after he shot these little girls, these innocent little girls, the Amish community almost immediately forgave him. And they showed compassion towards his family. You know, in a world at war with ourselves, a world that points fingers and makes other people, blames other people for their problems, this kind of gracious, forgiving reaction to tragedy seems almost unheard of. Many people who followed that story and wrote about it asked the question, how can you forgive such a terrible, unprovoked act of violence? Most of you know that the Amish country, the Amish culture, closely follows the teachings of Jesus, who taught us to forgive, to place the needs of others before ourselves, and to rest in the knowledge that God is still in control and can bring good out of any situation, that God can create something new in the midst of horror. Love and compassion towards others is the life's theme of the Amish. Vengeance and revenge is left to God. You know, it seems to me if anyone had the right to condemn and judge, it would be the families of these children. However, instead, they chose to follow Jesus' example of non-judgment and love. Not only did they choose to follow Jesus by living a life that was judgment-free, but what they did, what their actions did, was paint for the world a spectacular, judgment-free picture of selfless love. And they got to paint that picture on the evening news for an entire week in 2006. John's gospel says that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world. He did not send Jesus to judge us, but to love us and to save us. And later on in John, Jesus told his disciples that the world around them will know they are Christians if they love one another. In Ephesians, the Apostle Paul wrote that God raised us from the dead along with Christ and seated us with God because we are united with Christ, so that God can point to us in all future ages as examples of God's grace. Because we can't take any credit, because salvation is a gift, not a reward. For we are God's masterpiece. God created us anew in Jesus Christ so that we can do the good things that God planned for us long ago. What do you think of when you think of a masterpiece? Maybe the Mona Lisa and her crooked smile, or Beethoven's Ninth, or maybe Milton's Paradise Lost, if you're a major nerd like me. But most of us think of these kinds of great works of art when we hear the word masterpiece. We think of art that is the creation of an artist with extreme talent. You know, when we look at things, oftentimes, most of us are not trained to look at a painting and be able to figure out if Van Gogh's brushstrokes or Da Vinci's color palette was what made it a masterpiece. But for even those of us who are untrained, if you ever get the privilege of seeing one of these things in person or hearing a song performed in just the right way, it's less about the skill that's needed to make it and more about the emotion that it evokes in the one who hears or sees this masterpiece. These masterpieces are not masterpieces because we can break them down and dissect them. They're masterpieces because of what they make us feel and what we see in them and the emotions that give rise to them. We are God's masterpiece. We are God's work of art, but a work of art with a purpose. The purpose is that so that we can do the good things that God planned for us long ago. You know, there are many books written by and about, written about forgiveness. But I don't think any one of these volumes creates a better picture of forgiveness than what that Amish community did in 2006. In the same way that we can't explain the mysterious way in which a piece of art, a song, or a painting moves us, changes us, that picture of forgiveness that this community of believers painted on the evening news was a masterpiece of God's love that would leave a lasting impression on our world. Unfortunately, the church is not always known for that kind of picture. Many times I think we try to create some paint-by-number pictures where we have to stay in some exact lines and put the exact right color that's coded with that number inside. And we try too hard to make it be perfect. And when we do that, we sometimes come off as judgmental and uncaring. A few years ago, I was in my office at the children's home and counseling with a young woman Her name was Janet, we'll say. And Janet was a mother of a very robust three-year-old who was enjoying the toys in the corner of my office as we talked. You see, Janet was a junior in high school. She had been teaching the preschool Sunday school class at her church since she was 16. And she always did the 3 and 4 year olds during the, it's a big church, during the worship time. Well, during the summer between her junior and senior year, Janet found herself pregnant. She was distressed, she was scared, and she went to her pastor and cried to her pastor and said, "This is what's happened." And his response was this: "You need to stop working in the nursery and stop working with the children, and we don't want you to come to our youth group anymore. Because you see, if you come to our youth group, then we might be accused of being liberal on our values. And the other kids might get the idea that it's okay." As Janet tearfully gave me this story and told me about her life, I was brokenhearted, because at the time that her church needed her the most, I mean, at the time that she needed her church the most, her church put up a barrier to her. Now, fortunately for Janet, her family was very much a help to her and accepting of her and loving her. But 3 years later, she's still not been back into a church and not wanting to, because she's heartbroken. Not only did she have to go through one of the biggest struggles in her young life, she had to do it without the church family that she'd known. This experience forced Janet out of the church instead of drawing her into the church. It seemed at that particular time, at least to Janet, from her perspective, that the church was more concerned with protecting some kind of image, protecting some kind of sense of ethical superiority, moral purity. It just didn't seem to evoke the emotions of grace and forgiveness and love. And after Janet left my office that day, I sat there, and I'll admit, I wept. I wept for the church, and I wept for Janet. But I thought back. I thought back a few years before that, when I was at Faith Church in Tulsa, Oklahoma. And this is a funny story. So at the end of the service, I give an invitation to come forward, like I do every service here. And this woman that I didn't know, stranger, comes forward. And so I go up to her and ask what I can do for her, what she needs, and what she wants to do. And she said, "Can I have the microphone to share with the congregation?" And I said, "Oh." Because that frightened me. We kind of like to maintain a little bit of control up here. But, you know, there was something in my mind that said, you know, it's going to be okay. And so I said a very quick little prayer, and I said, "Okay." And I turned to the congregation, and I said, and I forget her name, Elizabeth, we'll call her, wants to say something. She turns to the congregation, and she said, "Most of you don't know who I am. I recognize a couple of people here. But 25 years ago, I showed up at this church as an unwed, pregnant mom. I didn't know what to do. My family had cast me out, and I was lost, lonely, and scared, and I don't even know why I showed up here. But many of the women of the church came to me. They threw me a shower. They became my surrogate mother. They helped me get the child care in order for me to go to work. They took me in. Eventually, she said, I got a job transfer and I left town and I lost touch. Now my kids are young adults. They've graduated from college. They have jobs and families of their own. I was passing through Tulsa and I felt God say to me, I need to come here and tell you, whoever's left here and those who are sitting here, that without this church, my family wouldn't be here today. We would be a mess. Without the acceptance and love that came from this congregation to me and to my family, I would not be here today. Now, as you can imagine, there wasn't a dry eye in that house when she finished her story. You know, the church in Tulsa was not some kind of lifeless paint by the numbers. We're going to do it exactly this way. Instead, they took a risk. And they said, you know what? I don't care what culture says, what people say about us. This is a human being in front of us in trouble who needs God's love. So what they painted became a masterpiece of a family in vibrant color, alive and doing and moving, so that future generations can look back at them and point and say, this is how God worked in our lives, because we are God's masterpiece. Love and acceptance jumps from the colors that that kind of congregation can have. You know, whether today it's an unwed pregnant teen, which probably doesn't carry the same stigma it did 25 years ago, or whether it's a child with two moms, a recovering addict, or just someone who's been really wounded by church or religion, what kind of emotions? What kind of emotions do people like that feel when they look at us? We are God's masterpiece, and we are set here to do good things and to evoke emotions of love, compassion, and acceptance to those around us. May the community around us, may every person we come in contact with, know that we are Christians because we love one another. Blessed be the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.